morning, everyone. Nice to see some sunshine and a little warmer weather. A little break. Don't worry, it's New York. It's going to change in a minute, so enjoy it while we got it. But last week, our brother Clyde Tyson opened up in our study of the book of 1 Thessalonians and did a great job in chapter 1. And we're going to continue this morning and looking at chapter 2. And before we get started, we'll just have a word of prayer. Father, we just thank you for this day, Lord. And Lord, we just thank you for your goodness to us, Lord, and Lord, a goodness we don't deserve. And we just thank you, Father, for your mercy and your grace, Lord, that abounds to us. And Lord, we love you, and we thank you for all those things you give us, Lord. Thank you for the Lord Jesus, who willingly came here to die for us, die for our sins, Lord. And thank you, Lord, for saving us. And just pray, Lord, for this time. It'll be fruitful. And thank you for we can be here and hear from your word, Lord. And we just pray for the Christians who can't gather together openly, our brothers and sisters in other nations today that are being persecuted for their faith. We just pray you'll be with them, strengthen them, and help them today, Lord, as they're trying to worship you in their way, Lord. And we just ask all these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning we're going to start out in chapter 2, and I'll begin reading here, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 6. And it says here, for yourselves, brethren, know our entrance unto you, that it was not in vain. But even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanliness, nor in guile, but as we are allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God which tries our hearts. For neither at any time use we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. So Paul starts out here with saying that the first time that they came to visit the church in the church in Thessalonians here, he said that our entrance unto you, it was not in vain. And when they first showed up there, as Brother Clyde pointed out in the book of Acts, that they were met with much contention and a lot of opposition, and a lot of people there believed, but also a lot of people fought with them and argued with them, and they opposed the gospel of Jesus Christ. And let's take a look over there in the book of Acts chapter 16 for a minute and just kind of review. In Acts chapter 16, verses 12 and 13. Acts 16, 12 and 13, it said, and from thence to Philippi, which is the city of that part of Macedonia colony, and in that certain city abided certain days, and on the Sabbath we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made. We sat down and spoke unto the women which restored thither. You know what? I'm sorry. I'm in the wrong chapter. I think it's chapter 15. Yeah. 15, 12, and 13, I think it was. Maybe it's not in 15. I'm reading about when they went into Philippi. I was going to read a part about when they went into Thessalonica. But you know what? Huh? Oh, 17? Okay. Okay. All right, yeah. All right. And which verse? Okay. And now when they were passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was the synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ has suffered and risen again from the dead, that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of devout Greeks, a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. But the Jews which believed not moved with envy, and took into them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason, a certain brother, unto the rulers of the city, crying, that these have turned the world upside down, or come down, and are come thither also. So you can see here that Paul and his and the brother in there were met with much opposition. And then we'll go over to where I started originally, over to Acts 16, and verses 16 to 24. And it came to pass as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met with us, which brought her masters again much by much soothsaying. The same followed Paul in us crying, saying that these men are servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this she did many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said unto the Spirit, I command thee, in the name of Jesus Christ, to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas, and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers, and brought them to the magistrates, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they cast them into the prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them to the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. So verses 1 and 2, Paul's sharing here about the opposition that they had at Thessalonica, and also the opposition they met at the church at Philippi. And if anyone could be discouraged, it would be Paul, because as you know, Paul's life, he was constantly met with opposition. He was constantly being opposed by people. The people were opposing the gospel because of the preaching of Jesus Christ. He was constantly persecuted for it, and constantly beaten for it. You know, he was shipwrecked. He went through a lot of many different things for the gospel of Christ, but he never gave up. He may have had discouraging times, but he kept pursuing, and he just kept, pursuing after Christ. He kept preaching the gospel no matter what opposition he was faced with, and he never got discouraged. And that's something that we should try to do in our lives. A lot of times we get discouraged by many things. You know, we try to do for the Lord. We try to make stands for the Lord, or maybe we try to start a ministry or any, you know, maybe someone today is being discouraged by something that they try to do for the Lord and it doesn't seem to work out. But I just want to encourage you to take heart and try to be like Paul and just keep pursuing, keep persevering like Paul did and like Christ did. And God will help us through it. And there's a story about Charles Spurgeon. He was a great preacher back in the 1800s. A very powerful preacher, and he really loved the Lord, and he had a great ministry, and thousands of people came to watch him preach, and spoke many great messages, as you know. And there was a time he had such a huge crowd, they had to rent out this huge music hall, and while he was preaching, there was about 12,000 people that were watching him in this music hall. And they said there were about 10,000 people outside trying to listen to him preach. And there was these huge balconies that were overhead while he was preaching. Suddenly somebody screamed out fire right in the middle of his message. And it got the crowd worked up. They started running in different directions. And all of a sudden one of the balconies did collapse under the tremendous weight. And it killed 7 people. And they said 29 were seriously wounded. And this devastated Charles Spurgeon, and he almost gave up on the Lord at that time in his life, and he got very discouraged, and he wanted to give up, and of course, as we know later on in his ministry, he didn't give up, and many people encouraged him, his wife, and different people came alongside of him, and eventually he got out of his depression anyone else for the Lord. So there's a lot of great men and women. John the Baptist, for instance, he was very discouraged. As you know, when he was thrown into prison, and the disciples came to see him, he said, "Is this really the Christ that I'm preaching about, or should we look for another?" And he was starting to doubt the deity of Christ, even John the Baptist, the great man of God. But as you know, later he stood up for the Lord, and he kept persevering, and he was martyred for his faith, as we know. So, you know, we get points in our lives, and here Paul, you know, he seemed like he was going through a tough time, and he kept persevering, and he kept loving the Lord. And there's a passage I want to share, too, over in the book of Isaiah, if you want to turn there. And a lot of times you might think that, something we're doing for the Lord, it doesn't work out, or it turns out to be a failure, and we start having discouraging thoughts, and that it's not going to work out. But you've got to remember, God's word doesn't return void, and God's going to accomplish his purpose no matter what. And the Lord said in Isaiah 55:8, he says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and returns not hither, but waters the earth, and maketh it bring forth the bud, and it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it." So you see here from God's word, God's word is not going to return void. The Lord's going to make it accomplished in his way and his time. And I just thank God for that. So we'll go back to Thessalonians here. And we're going to look at verse 3. It says, For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanliness, nor in guile, but as we are allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which tries our hearts. In verses 3 through 6 here, Paul starts kind of like reassuring them about who he really is. He's the real deal. He's not in the ministry for himself. He's not in the ministry to please people. He's there for Jesus Christ, to give him the glory and give him the honor. He's not trying to use flattering words. He's not trying to show off. He's not trying to be a man pleaser. He's there to please Jesus Christ, and he's there to please the Lord, and by preaching the gospel. And he's just reassuring them that he's not doing that out of deceit. He's that he's the real deal. He's there to tell the people like it is, that they need Jesus, that we're all sinners, we're all condemned to hell, but there's a way through Jesus Christ. And that's the gospel. And that's what he's telling them. And he's there not to please men, but to please God. And in verse 5 it says, "Neither at any time use we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is witness." You know, he's not preaching out of covetousness. In other words, probably there were other men that were able to preach better than him, maybe. I don't know. But he wasn't being covetous with them. He was just there doing his job. And he didn't care about who else was preaching or how they were doing it. And he wasn't doing it to be flattering people. He just wanted to get the point that we all need to be saved. And in verse 6 it says, "Not of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as apostles of Christ." So they weren't there to seek glory either. They weren't glory hounds. They weren't there to be the guy that, you know, every Sunday to see, you know, and they weren't glory hounds, and they were there just to serve the Lord. And they didn't want to be burdensome either. Paul was a tent maker, and he made his earning and living by making tents. So he labored in the word by day, and he probably worked on tents at night, so he wouldn't be burdensome to people, and he wanted to show them his pure love for them, and that he was doing it for them and not for himself. And then verses 7 through 11, we can really see the heart of Paul for his brothers and sisters. And before we look into that, I just want to share over in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, if you want to turn there, about Paul and his heart and his ministry. And 2 Corinthians 4, 1 through 6, Paul says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. But we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Paul wasn't trying to manipulate people into getting things done his way. He didn't have his own agenda. His agenda was Jesus Christ and the gospel. That's what he's trying to say. He wasn't trying to, trying to deceive people, trying to get people to think, get his point across. It was God's point he wanted to get across, and that he was handling the word of God with truth and with honesty. And he said, but if our gospel is hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine in unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Jesus Christ the Lord, and ourselves, your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So you could see Paul's heart here, that what he wanted, and that what he wanted was to glorify Christ, and that the gospel would be preached, and that people would be saved. That was Paul's goal, and that's all he wanted, was Jesus Christ to be glorified, and that many souls would be saved. And that should be our own goal in our lives, is to see our loved ones and people we know would be saved. And that was Paul's heart there, I believe, that he was sharing. And then verses 7 through 11, it says, but we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherishes children. So being effectually desirous of you, we are willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preach unto you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. As you know, we have exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his children. So in verse 7, Paul here uses the analogy the King James says, even as a nurse, other versions says, as a mothering nurse, nurses her children. And then down in verse 11, he uses the analogy of a father, how a father comforts his children. And, as we know, there's a big difference between a father and a mother. You know, when you get hurt as a child, you usually run to your mother, because the mother's a little more, you'll be okay. You know, she's more gentle, more loving. And the father's like, hey, you'll be right. Shake it off, kid. You know, you'll be fine, you know. So there's a difference between men and women. And then here Paul's, comparing himself as a mother, being gentle, because there was a lot of young believers at the time and at the church here in the Thessalonian church, and he wanted to be gentle with them. He wanted to show them the life of Christ and how to live a Christian life, but he did it gently with them and be understanding, because these were new converts, a lot of them. And in verse 8, he said, being affectionately desirous of you, we're willing to have imparted to you not the gospel of God only, but our own souls, because you were dear unto us. Paul is willing to lay down his very life for these believers, and he did it basically by living a life of by working, by laboring, and also by sharing the gospel, and then just giving out his life to them. Verse 9: For you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because you would not be chargeable you would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preach unto you the gospel of God. I think another reason why Paul labored physically was also he earned his keep, because a lot of people there were poor. A lot of people in Thessalonica were, a lot of them were probably slaves, and they didn't have much money or hardly no money at all. So he didn't want to be a burden to them financially, so he wanted to help them out in that aspect. And then over in the Corinthian church, he also talked about how he labored for them too, I think it was because he would be blameless, so people wouldn't accuse him of being in it just for the money. And that's what I like about the assembly, the brethren assemblies, how they're set up. You know, they set up close as they can to the New Testament principles, and the elders, they don't get paid for what they do. And they do a lot of work. They do a lot of work behind the scenes that we don't know, and they don't get paid for it. And that's something to be thankful for, that they do the work for the Lord. And it's not for the money. It's for Jesus Christ, you know. And they do deserve some recognition for that, I believe. But anyway, in verses, verse 10, it says, "You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and justly and unblamably we behave ourselves among you that believe, as you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as the Father does his children." So they're saying here how you've actually seen how we try to live holy lives. They didn't just preach the gospel, but they lived the gospel. And they lived lives that were in accordance. Their character was just as important as what they preached. And that's very huge. Especially in today's society, you know, a lot of people they might talk the talk, but they don't walk the walk. And that's something that people look at, that people are mostly looking at your walk and making sure that you're living out what you're preaching. And that's what Paul's stressing here. And then, as I said earlier, Paul uses the analogy here that we bring you comfort like a father does his children. And then we'll look over in verses 12 to the end of the chapter. "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you receive the word of God..." I'm sorry. I don't think I read verse 12. "That you would walk worthily of God who has called you unto his kingdom and glory. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you receive the word of God, what you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. For ye, brethren, became followers of the church of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us. And they please not God, and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sin always, for the wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, and Satan hindered us. And what is our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing? Are not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? For ye are our glory and joy." So back there in verse 12, Paul's talking about that you would walk worthy of God. As we all know, none of us are worthy of salvation. Salvation is completely by grace, by God's grace. It is a gift of God that we don't deserve. But because Jesus loved us and he died for us, he does make us worthy through salvation. And once we receive Christ, then we should want to walk worthily for him because of what he did for us. And that's what Paul is saying here in verse 12. In verse 13, we'll take a look here a little bit about the Word of God. And Paul talks here how the Word of God was effective and how it changed their lives. And they didn't receive it as the word of man, but it was the word of God. And they received it as truth. God's word is truth, as we all know. And it's the only true thing out there. And I got six different verses. Just want to take a little time to talk about the word of God and how powerful the word of God is. God's word is what changes us. And it's through his Holy Spirit. Once we hear the word, and then the Holy Spirit brings conviction to our heart, then we want to live a life that's right for him. And there's six different attributes about the Word of God that I looked up. And the first one is the Word of God has saving power. Romans 1:16, it says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and then also to the Greek." And then also, the Word of God is a defensive weapon. Ephesians 6:17, and it says, "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." The Word of God is also like a probing weapon. In Hebrews 4:12, it says, "For the Word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, and joints and marrow, discerning the thoughts and intents of the heart." And God's word is convicting, isn't it? And when I hear God's word, I want to do my best for Him. And it does bring conviction to our lives. And that's how powerful His word is, because it speaks to our hearts. And it tells us what we're doing and what we're not doing. And God's word is also like a crushing hammer in a fire. Jeremiah 23:29. "It's not my word like a fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks rocks in pieces." And the fifth one, God's word gives nourishment for the soul. Job 23:12, "I have not departed from the commandment of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my portion of food." That's what Job says here, that God's word is more important to him than his necessary food. And then Jesus said in Matthew 13:23, about how God's word can bear fruit in our lives. And Jesus says, "As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it, and it indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, in another 30. So here the Thessalonian people, Paul says, that when they received the word of God, when they heard it, it was very effective, and it changed their hearts and lives. Remember when Brother Clyde was talking about in chapter 1, how that they turned from idols and they served the living God in chapter 1, verse 9. And that just shows how God's word convicted them and showed them that that what they were doing was wrong, and that they need to follow the living God and not false idols. And they did this, and they showed it by their actions, by hearing the word of God. And also it says in Romans 10:17, it says, "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God." So God's word brings conviction. God's word is what saves us. And it's by God's word this earth and this universe was created. Verse 14, it says, "For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which are in Judea, are in Christ Jesus. For ye also suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and he pleased not God, and are contrary to all men." So Paul was comparing himself with the people here at the church of Thessalonica. He was saying how when he became saved, and his own Jewish countrymen persecuted him, and they drove him out of Jerusalem, and they drove him out of Israel. And because they opposed the gospel, and they didn't believe in Jesus Christ, that he was the Savior, and he suffered persecution from his own countrymen, and he's comparing himself with the saints here, because they were being persecuted also for their beliefs there in the Thessalonian area. And he was saying how to take heart, because I'm going through the same thing that you have, and he could be more understanding of what they were going through, because he went through the same thing. And he said that this just displeased God, and he wasn't pleased with it, because they were angry at all men for preaching the gospel. In verse 16, it said that he forbidded us to speak to the Gentiles. So they even went as far as to say, don't speak to anybody, don't even speak to the Gentiles about Jesus Christ and the gospel. And it said, "For the wrath has come upon them to the uttermost." And God was very angry about this, I believe. And as you know, in 70 A.D., the city of Jerusalem was basically crushed by the Roman Empire. And remember when Jesus made that prediction, he said that the one stone will not be left upon another in this temple. And Jesus was talking about when the Romans came in and destroyed the temple and destroyed Jerusalem in 70 A.D. And I believe it's because the Jews opposed the gospel, and they rejected Christ as the Messiah, and God's wrath came on them for that. But God still loves the Jewish people today, and he wants them to be saved, and many will be saved, and many are being saved today. But at this time, though, the Lord was displeased with them, and he showed it to them by the destruction of Jerusalem. And verse 17, it says, "But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire." So Paul, you know, he was there for a short time, for only like 3 weeks or so, preaching the word. And then he was taken away, and he says how much he misses them, because he knew they were young believers. He knew that they needed a guide to help them, and Paul desired so much to be with them because he loved them. And, you know, sometimes we get away from our loved ones. We miss them a lot, and we desire to be with them. But we can be them in spirit and truth through Jesus Christ, and we can be them in our thoughts and our prayers. And that's how Paul was with these fellow believers. He cherished them so much. And he missed him so much, even though he was apart from him, he could be close to him through Jesus Christ. And then in verse 18, and it said that, "For we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us." So Paul tried again and again to try to get there to see the Thessalonian church, but he said many times Satan hindered them. And as you know, Satan does hate, he does hate the gospel of Jesus Christ. He opposes the people who try to preach it, and he'll do anything he can to hinder our work. And as we know, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness and darkness. You know, Satan's going to always oppose us. And anytime we try to do things for him and for the Lord, especially preaching the gospel, But we just got to keep pressing on, like Paul showed here in his love and perseverance for the Thessalonian people. Then in verse 19, Paul closes with about the second coming of Christ. And he talks about the great hope that we have, that he has. And verse 19 says, "What is our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? For ye are our glory and joy." So Paul is saying what his hope was. And his hope was one day to see the believers there in heaven rejoicing with him. And that was his great hope. That was his joy, to see all the people that he preached to over the years, to see them in heaven and rejoicing with them, and to be there with the Lord Jesus Christ when he comes back. And he closes at verse 12. It says, "Ye are our glory and joy." And that's going to be his reward, seeing all those people that he led to the Lord, and that's going to be his the glory and the joy of seeing those people. And this morning, I'd just like to close my message with a question: where is your hope and where is your joy? And I hope it's in Jesus Christ. And I'm sure a lot of you here know Christ as your Savior, but maybe there's someone here today that doesn't. I really hope that you put your joy and your hope in Christ, because that's the only thing that's going to last in this life. Nothing else is going to bring you hope. And, you know, money brings temporary hope or joy, all these different things. It's all temporary. It's only Jesus Christ can bring everlasting hope. And that's the hope that we can look forward to, because he brought it to us through the cross. And he loves us, and he desires us to be with him someday when he returns. I'll close in prayer. Father, we just thank you for this day. Thank you for your love. And thank you for your grace once again, Lord. Pray you be with everyone here as we go home today, if we part ways, and help us, Lord, to when we do get discouraged, that we keep looking to you for hope, Lord. And may you be our hope and our joy, Lord, each day as we go through this life, Lord, and a lot of things are out there to bog us down and get our eyes off you, Lord, but help us to keep our focus on you and your second coming. We know, Lord, that someday that'll be soon. And we love you and rejoice in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.